be in this section that really is one whole section or unit together for a couple of weeks here. If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Leviticus 13, we'll probably be just in that chapter for tonight. For those of you who are familiar with your Bible or may have heard the verse before, the title for tonight comes from Psalm 103 and verse 3. And I'd like to read the whole psalm there, the first five verses there. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." There in Psalm 103, we get this praise to the Lord as one who forgives all iniquities and who heals all our diseases. That is the subject matter of Leviticus 13 and 14. Is it is about disease, particularly skin disease, or what the Bible refers to by the general term of leprosy. And so Leviticus 13 in the first large section there, and then in 14, both deal with leprosy or skin diseases and how they are cleansed or dealt with in the law. And then the other two sections in the latter part of chapter 13 and in the latter part of chapter 14 deal with mildew and mold and things of that sort in clothing and in the house. And so all of this has to do with a type of disease that infects either the person, their clothing, or their home, and how those things are dealt with and cleansed in the law. What provision did God make for the Israelites as they dealt with these things that would inevitably come up as they would live in the wilderness first and then eventually in the promised land? Leprosy and these plagues that are going to be described here, they touch on the corruption of the human flesh. They're instructive and they remind us, like all of these other matters of cleanness and uncleanness, they remind us of fallenness and of our existence in this world and of the impact of sin in the world. Particularly when we deal with disease, it's reminding us that we have a problem, that we are infected with something. In fact, for all of these things, when it comes to leprosy in particular, there is no cure given for it in the Bible. In fact, when God cleansed someone of leprosy, it was seen as a miraculous act of God. There was no prescription from the priest for how a person got the leprosy out of their body or any of that kind of thing. All we have here is the cleansing, if the leprosy did leave a person's body, how they were allowed then to return to the worship in the camp. So we're dealing with kind of an incurable disease here, which is, of course, to us a picture of sin, something that you and I can't cleanse ourselves, we can't do anything about. It has to be done by the Lord, and only then are we fit to worship with the people of God. Romans chapter 7 is a place where Paul touches on the spiritual application of this. And I just want to put this in your minds so that as we go through all of these physical requirements and things, we don't lose sight of the big picture and of what is illustrated by leprosy. Of course, leprosy at a surface level did present a health concern for the camp. And so by marking someone as unclean and removing them from the gathering of the people, it did prevent the spread of the disease. So there was a physical aspect to this. But what is meant to be communicated through it all and to be taught to the people of God is this deeper issue, this spiritual one. And that's what Paul touches on in Romans chapter 7. He begins in verse 18, and I'm going to read through verse 4 of chapter 8. And so in that section, Paul describes what we would call the sin nature, the fallen part of us, or more accurately, the flesh. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law or a principle of operation, he says, that when I do good, when I would do good, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Very quickly there at the end of Romans 7, when he describes his condition as being needing to be delivered from the body of this death, it's referring to something that from the culture of the time, that when someone killed someone, one of the punishments that was levied out against murderers is that they were forced to have the victim's body strapped to them, and then they would be laid on a beach in the hot sun. And what would eventually happen is the decay and breakdown of the victim's body would inevitably work its way in to the murderer's body. And so they would die from the dead body of their victim. And Paul here describes dealing with the flesh, dealing with this fallen part of him, and dealing with sin in his body in this way. He says it's like being strapped to a dead body, and it feels like I'm going to be drugged down and participate in the same kind of decay that that body has. And so he asks the question, who's going to deliver me from this condition? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on in Romans 8 to talk about how he would be set free from that. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And he says, here's the answer to the question. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And so Paul says, yeah, I'm strapped to this dead body, but it's ultimately not going to drag me down with it. Why? Because what God has done in Christ is he has made an atonement and made it possible for me to be delivered from that one day. In Romans 8, goes on to talk about how the believer is given not only this spiritual victory, and that we no longer are under the power and dominion of sin, and we've been given the Spirit of God who empowers us to walk in obedience to God, but he promises that there's this eventual reality where we're going to be raised up with new glorified bodies and set free from sin's influence altogether. And so the answer to his question is what God has done in Christ is he redeems the whole believer in body, soul, and in spirit. And what chapters 13 and 14 here in Leviticus lay out is very much a physical problem for Israel, but that it serves as a lesson and as a reminder of our incurable spiritual condition and how only the Lord can set us free. Where this falls in the flow of Leviticus, just in case you didn't get last couple of weeks or whatever, that the first 10 chapters really deal with God laying out the offerings and the priesthood that would carry out those offerings. That ends with the culmination of the sin of Nadab and Abihu and the death that comes on them as a result of being obedient to the Lord. Then we get to chapters 11 to 15. And in chapters 11 to 15 deal with matters of cleanliness and uncleanness. What makes a person unclean? Chapter 11 deals with the diet, the dietary restrictions, how certain animals that didn't fit certain molds, that God gave these instructions, that eating those or touching those animals or being in contact with those certain types of animals would make a person unclean and therefore unable to approach the tabernacle. It taught us about God's order in creation. and how the heavenly sanctuary and all of that will follow that pattern of order. We got to chapter 12 last week, and we talked about the blood that came out from a woman in childbearing. And so we talked about the woman and the children's uncleanness that came as a result of that, as a reminder that all of us have been tainted and touched by sin from birth, and we need to be cleansed from that. And that is pictured there in the physical things that take place when a woman gives birth to children. And it's not that the woman sinned in giving birth to the child or in any of it. Even the act of conceiving the child wasn't necessarily sinful if done within marriage. It is what becomes sinful is if a person ignored those requirements and approached the sanctuary anyway. The point of it all was that the only blood that would enter the sanctuary of God, the only blood that will enter into heaven, will be atoning blood. And in heaven, that is the blood of Jesus. On earth, that was the blood of those sacrificial animals that made atonement for the sin. And God, what is remarkable there is not that God had these requirements that kept these women and children back for a period of time, but that God gave provision for them to be able to approach Him again despite their uncleanness. Okay? And so then here in chapter 13 and 14, we deal with all these matters of infection and disease. What all of this shows us is a need for cleansing without, but more importantly, a need for cleansing within. It's about moral conformity, but more importantly, it is about heart transformation. When Jesus came on the scene and he dealt with the religious leaders who were experts in all of these things, and who never broke one iota of these things, at least outwardly, or at least it wasn't known, he comes to them and he makes statements like this one in Matthew 12 among many. And he says in verse 33, make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. And then he turns to them and he says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Jesus there touches on the problem. Is the problem is not all of these things that we do outwardly in the flesh. The real issue and the reason that those things work their way out is that there's something fundamentally wrong with every human being on the inside. And so disease, infection, and discharge in themselves were not sinful. What they did is they pointed to something within us that's almost natural and incurable that has to be dealt with by God. And so every aspect of the law pointed forward to Christ, His work, and ultimately how He meets the greatest need in each of our hearts. In the matter of skin diseases and mildew likewise, we learn about the need for cleansing and purifying. Leprosy is found throughout the Bible as a pattern of the corruption and infection of sin. In fact, there are many places, probably more so than any other condition, leprosy is linked to sin. Okay? Doesn't mean that everybody who is a leper committed some sin to become a leper. We need to understand that. Okay? But it does mean that throughout the Bible, God links leprosy with a specific sin of an individual to show us that leprosy represents something to us and is a reminder of something else. We see in 2 Kings 5, Naaman the Syrian comes to Elisha for cleansing from his leprosy. We know that Elisha's servant Gehazi, for his greed, ends up getting struck with the leprosy that Naaman formerly had. And so there in 2 Kings 5, you actually have Naaman and Gehazi, both as examples of those touched with leprosy. And Gehazi there specifically is an example of one who was touched with leprosy for a specific sin that he was guilty of. In 2 Chronicles 26, you see King Uzziah, who is made a leper because he took upon himself a role that wasn't his and decided to go into the temple and burn incense. And so he was not authorized to do that as a king. That was reserved for the priest. And so he was made a leper because of that sin. And then we see the lepers being cleansed by Jesus. In Matthew 8 and in Mark 1, we see one leper cleansed by Jesus there. in both those accounts. But then in Luke 17, we see the 10 lepers who are cleansed. And then there's this interesting story that we'll touch on again later on, probably next week, where out of the 10, only one returns and gives thanks. And specifically to that one that turns and gives thanks to Jesus, he is made whole. He is made whole. And there's something to that that we're going to deal with when we get to that point. In addition to that, you could list Miriam as one who was in Numbers 12, who was struck with leprosy for her kind of usurpation of Moses there and her role. And she was made leprous. Moses interceded for her, and she was restored to the camp. And so there's multiple examples in the Bible of leprosy. As I said, when it comes to conditions and those types of things, it is discussed more than perhaps any other and connected with sin in that way. And so that's God showing us what he wants to teach us from it. Get into this tonight. And the way I'm going to handle this is we're going to take it one section at a time so that you aren't listening to me read for 59 verses, okay? And so I'd probably put my own self to sleep by the time I made it through verse 59. And so I trust that that would become boring to the rest of you. So what we'll do, I know I have 46 verses in this first spot, but we're going to take it one section at a time, and I have it broken down into four sections that we'll follow there on outline. The goal tonight is to make it at least through the first one, if not most of the way through the second one. So if you want to follow along with me there, I'm going to pray before we get into it, and then we're going to read and get into our text. So let's pray together first. Father, as we open your word tonight and we talk about this matter of leprosy and all of these instructions, God, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts our great need for you, for your cleansing, and how you've ultimately made provision for it all in the person of your Son. And so, Lord, we pray for your help tonight. As we do this, we pray that you would give us understanding and lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the signs and the plague of leprosy and then some stipulations that are given after that. Okay, so y'all bear with me here. I'm going to read the first 23 verses and then we'll begin to break that down and go through the rest. Okay. So it says, "The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. The priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair of the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh," meaning it's beneath the surface of the skin, "it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be it a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he had been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy." So two issues there I want to point out to you, and then we're going to move on, is the depth of the infection and whether or not the infection spreads within a given amount of time. Those two things mark the disease as leprosy. We're going to talk more about leprosy and how they categorized any skin ailment really as a type of leprosy. And so all of those type of skin infections were brought to the priest to make the discernment or the determination what type it was, whether it was one that the Lord would mark out as unclean or as clean. And so there's the depth, there's whether or not it spreads, and then there's the appearance of it, which we looked at and we'll get into here in a minute. Then there's the plague of the plague itself of leprosy. So when the plague of leprosy is in a man, here's what they were to do. So if it's determined to be leprosy, he'll be brought to the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising. It is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white, he is clean. But when raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. Here's the appearance part. The priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. For the raw flesh is unclean. It is a leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turn again and be changed to white, he shall come to the priest. The priest shall see him. And behold, if the plague be turned to white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague, he is clean. What that section deals with there in summary is this, is that if the skin was raw, if it was moist, okay, the raw skin, red, that kind of thing, then it was automatically some form of leprosy. And so they didn't have to put them up and observe them for a period of time, whatever, they were marked out as unclean. However, if in time or in a couple of days or whatever that skin began to turn white, it's the idea of it scabbing and healing, then they would be clean. Okay, it wasn't leprosy. And so that's all that's going on there in those nine verses. Then you get to verse 18 to 23. What about other skin conditions? Okay, I know that this is not that interesting at this point. I promise you we're going to dig deeper when we get through it. It says, the flesh also in which even in the skin thereof was a boil and is healed. And in the place of the boil there be a white rising or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed to the priest. And if when the priest seeth it, behold, it be in the sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white. And the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up for 7 days. And if it spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague. But if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not, it is a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So what about a boil or a blister that was exposed? That's raw flesh, right? So how do you make the determination between that and leprosy? Well, it's whether or not it has the white hairs, which shows a deeper type of infection, or it doesn't heal up in time. And so that shows the distinction between the two there. Then you have the blisters that come upon the skin, these bigger blisters where it talks about it being a hot burning. He says in verse 24, if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a white bright spot, somewhat reddish or white, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning. Wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hair in the bright spot, and it be no lower than the other skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. The priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and if it be spread much abroad on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. And if the bright spot stay in its place and spread not in the skin, but it be somewhat dark, it is a rising of the burning, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is an inflammation of the burning. We're going to put off for a moment the plague of the head and beard and the bright spot there. I want to go through some things that we've talked about to this point. Backing up to the big picture here, disease, just like sin, was not a part of God's original design and creation as the Creator. Okay, Eden, like the tabernacle, was meant to be a picture of the heavenly dwelling place of God's throne room in heaven. Okay, and so in Eden and in God's perfect creation, none of those things existed. Leprosy and every type of disease in the world today has come as a result of the curse, of the fall, and of sin. Okay? And so all of this comes out of that. The types of diseases here listed in chapter 13, in 1 to 46, and we put off talking about 2, but are this. If you want to make a list just to have a summary to look back on, I'll give these to you here. In verses 2 to 8, You have minor swellings, rashes, and spots. So any kind of skin irritation. That's the first section. You have chronic skin conditions in 9 to 17. Something deeper going on. Chronic skin conditions, minor swellings, rashes, the first part. The third one would be scars from boils or boils with diseases in them. So boils that heal and become scars or boils that do not really heal and become diseased. It's 18 to 23. In 24 to 28, you have burns and blisters. In 29 to 37, we're going to deal with matters on the scalp and beard and the hair. Kind of thing. In 38 and 39, we're going to deal with false diseases or things that appear to be disease but actually aren't. Scientists who study the Bible also offer a wide variety of explanations as to which modern conditions they were actually dealing with in the Bible, how they would classify these. If somebody came with something today, what would these things be? Well, in verses 12 to 17, some have said that would be like psoriasis. In verses 29 to 37, some would say that would be what's called favus, F-A-V-U-S, or scabies, being that a skull describes an itch there. The white spots in verses 38 and 39 could be like a condition, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, vitiligo. Or others say leucoderma, where patches of skin, they lose pigmentation and that kind of thing. Some would say like eczema and that kind of thing might fit a few of the descriptions. The bottom line is we really don't know exactly what diseases these were. But we do know that since these things were able to be looked at and discerned by a priest who was not a medical doctor but a common guy who had been elevated to the office of priesthood, that they were readily known and apparent to people in that time. Okay? So when somebody came to the priest, they really came to the priest for affirmation as to whether or not they needed to withhold their presence from the camp, from the tabernacle, and so on and so forth, or whether they just had some kind of skin irritation. And the point of this is that the Lord wanted to protect the people from two things. And first was a physical thing. He didn't want the spread of these types of diseases that were contagious to infect the entire camp. He also wanted to protect the people from broaching his presence in the tabernacle with these types of impurities, because that would mean his wrath would be kindled against not only them but the camp as a whole. Because the camp as a whole was responsible to prevent that from happening. Verses 18 to 46, that latter section there, deal with a variety of conditions. I talked about the boils, the burns and the blisters, the itchy skin that would be under the facial hair or scalp. We talked about the vitiligo potential there, and then you get to 40 to 46 with what about when the bald spot has a problem. In general, the seriousness depended on open wounds and raw flesh being exposed, and then how deep the problem reached into the skin, which is why it's talking about determining the color of the hair and the darkness and all of that kind of stuff. That's what all of that had to do with. The word in the Hebrew is an important one. Leprosy is sara'at in Hebrew. Sara'at, and that's like T-S-A-R-A-A-T. Sara'at is how you would sound that out in English. And it's a general word describing any kind of spreading, scaly, or skin irritation or disease. Okay? And so the chapter just covers skin issues in a broad spectrum and then tries to delineate for us which ones, and really it was written for them, so that they would know who to mark as unclean and who to mark as clean. In general, all skin problems displayed some type of abnormality or decay, both of which pointed to death. So we have this issue repeatedly in these matters of cleanness and uncleanness in chapters, really chapters 12 to 15. When it talks about issuing blood, here with the skin disease, with the mildew and all of those types of things, and then we're going to deal with discharges from the body in chapter 15. All of those things have to do with reminders of decay and death, of something breaking down and being less than whole or what it should be, okay? And so all of it is meant to be a reminder of sin's effect, which ultimately the wages of sin is death. And so physical death is seen as being working in all of these things. And that is why the person who was infected with them or touched by the discharge or whatever it was not allowed to approach the presence of God, because God's presence was seen as absolute pure life. And for death to walk into the presence of God's life, what meant that that death would be obliterated, okay? It would make the whole tabernacle unclean, and it would bring about death for the camp, okay? The phrase deeper than the skin, something you should mark there. It's used multiple times in this section to describe a disease versus something just superficial. Okay? It was really the consistent factor as you go through each of these sections when you deal with leprosy. The real issue is this idea of it being deeper than the skin. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about that. He says, sin is deeper than the skin. Sin spreads. Sin defiles. Sin isolates. Sin is fit only for the fire. So all those things that he says about sin there actually apply to this matter of leprosy. That leprosy is deeper than the skin. It spreads. It therefore defiles. It isolates. And it's fit to ultimately, any garment or anything touched by it was to be burned in the fire. And so just as leprosy fits all of those descriptions, so does sin. And so therefore it is the perfect picture of sin. I've already given to you the examples in the Bible of those who were struck with leprosy because of a specific sin. Miriam, Gehazi, and King Uzziah, and those three scripture references there. Just because somebody had a skin disease in Israel, though, or was touched by any of these things, it does not mean that they were under God's judgment or that God was somehow punishing them for something that they had done. When God did use it as a punishment, it made those individuals unclean and unable to participate in worship, just like those who hadn't necessarily committed a specific sin to deserve it. But what God's teaching here is that what we are all tainted by makes us unclean and unfit to naturally approach His presence. And it's being taught in this. One of the stipulations here for a person who is declared unclean is it says that all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. I want to read the rest of the section that we didn't read here, beginning of verse 29. And I want to bring you to that point there where it talks about the results of a person who was declared leprous. It says, this is verse 29, if a man or woman have a plague upon the head or the beard, then the priest shall see the plague. And behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be a yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry skull, an itchy spot, even a leprosy upon the head or beard. If the priest look on the plague of the skull, and behold, it be not in sight deeper than the skin, that there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague of the skull 7 days. And the seventh day the priest shall look on the plague, and behold, if the skull spread not, and there be in it no yellow hair, and the skull be not in sight deeper than the skin, he shall be shaven, but the skull shall he not shave. And the priest shall shut him up that hath the skull 7 days more. And in the seventh day the priest shall look on the skull, and behold, if the skull be not spread in the skin, and be in sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scald spread much in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look on him. And behold, if the scald be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for yellow hair, he is unclean. But if the scald be in his sight at a stay, and that there is black hair grown up therein, the scald is healed, he is clean. And the priest shall pronounce him clean. Verse 38, if a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin, he is clean. And the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald, yet is he clean. And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, he is yet clean. That means no matter where your hair falls off on your head, you're clear there. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he's unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper, look at these verses here in verse 45, 46. It says, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent. He was to tear his clothes and his head bare, and he shall put a covering on his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. So we get all of these stipulations and things. And you get the idea as you read through that the process was pretty extensive when it wasn't clear. When it was clear that it was leprosy, yeah, they were marked out as unclean and separated. But in these matters where it could go either way, they marked them, set them apart for 7 days, and then observed them again. And in some cases, they observed them multiple times over the course of 7 day periods before they determined someone is unclean. And I waited till this point to let you grasp the weight of what is going on here. That a person who is declared leprous went through a type of death. They were cut off from all that they knew in life. They were cut off from their friends, their family, from the camp of Israel, from the tabernacle, and they were no longer allowed to approach and worship. In fact, if anyone came near to them, this is what they had to do. They had to cover their upper lip, so they had to put their hand or some type of cloth over their mouth like this, okay? And they had to cry out with their head bowed, unclean, unclean, so that nobody could come into any kind of contact with them. Because for somebody to bump into them or incidentally contact them or anything like that, it meant that they could be infected, first of all, but secondly, they would be made unclean and carry it back to the camp and make the entire camp unclean. If the leper didn't make known, if it wasn't obvious, because usually they had to cover themselves, talks about them covering their head, and the idea is that they had to cover their whole bodies. So you couldn't readily see that someone was a leper always. They had to make sure that they identified themselves in that way and that they kept themselves separate physically from everybody else. That's why they ended up living in leper colonies, is because they couldn't really come into contact with anybody else but their own. And it says in verse 46, you get this sad truth that says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. Perpetually unclean. There was no reprieve to any of this. As long as he had the leprosy, until he could go to a priest and the priest examine him and say that he was clean, he could never enter into the camp again. And even, we'll get to chapter 14 and we'll talk about what process they had to go through to be declared clean again. It wasn't just a matter of showing up and the priest declaring you clean. That there was this washing process. There was atonement that had to be made. There was this probably the most extensive process we've got in the book of Leviticus for allowing a leper to be restored to the camp. But all the days that they had their leprosy, they were unclean. It says he's unclean. I mean, he wasn't able to approach the tabernacle. He had to dwell alone. That meant he wasn't allowed to be with his friends, family, the rest of the camp of Israel.
And then he had to dwell without the camp. That means he had to leave his home. No tabernacle, no human contact, no home to live in. He had to leave and be outside the camp. It says, outside the camp shall his habitation be. That's why they didn't take this lightly when it came to determining whether somebody was leprous or not. It was an extensive process. It's a very detailed process, because to flippantly do this would be to pretty much put a death sentence on someone who didn't qualify for it. How terrible that was. I love the way Gordon Wenham describes it here. I'm going to read this. It says, the diseased person has to live alone outside the camp. A solitary existence was viewed as a calamity in itself in ancient times. It's a modern idea to want to get away from it all. But biblical man knew he was meant to live in society, to be a member of God's people. Living outside the camp would therefore have occasioned great distress. It was not that everywhere outside the camp was unclean. There were clean places outside the camp, but it was the place farthest removed from God, the place to which the sinner and the impure were banished. It was the place where wrongdoers were executed. The holiest area where one was closest to God was the tabernacle, and it was here that the holy men, the priests, they all worked. The tabernacle was surrounded by the camp where Israel, the holy people of God, lived. This, in turn, was encircled by the area outside the camp, which was populated by non-Jews, sinners, and the unclean. To live outside the camp was to be cut off from the blessings of the covenant. It was little wonder that when a man was diagnosed as unclean, he had to go into mourning. He experienced a living death. His life as a member of God's people, experiencing God's blessing, it came to an end. Genesis 3 presents a similar picture, and I love the way he does this. He says, man was warned that disobedience to God's command meant death. In fact, physical destruction was not the immediate consequence of the fall, but exclusion from Eden was, with the loss of all of the benefits associated with it that followed at once. As Adam and Eve experienced a living death when they were expelled from Eden, so every man who was diagnosed as unclean suffered a similar fate. And I don't think I have to draw this parallel, but it's probably already there in your minds is what I mean by that. But to state the obvious here, what leprosy pictured is our condition apart from Christ. That we are alive physically in this world, but we are cut off from the very life and presence of God. We are dead while we live. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. And so leprosy was, and how it was treated in the camp, was a perfect picture of what the person, the unsaved person, apart from God's saving grace, the state that they're in. The original punishment for sin was not that Adam and Eve dropped dead that day. In fact, God killed two animals in their place that day. But what the original punishment for sin was, man being removed from God's tabernacle, his dwelling place in Eden, and cast out eastward. And ultimately, the sinner apart from God's saving grace lives in that miserable condition. And apart from salvation, they will live in that miserable condition for all of eternity. That they are dead while alive. You know, when we talk about eternal life, we think about living forever, living for eternity. But that's not a right way to think about eternal life, because all people live forever. Every single human being is going to live forever. But we're going to live forever in one of two places. We're going to live forever in the presence of God, or ultimately out from the presence of God, either in heaven in God's presence or in hell apart from His presence. And so all people have eternal life, if that's what we mean. But when we're talking about eternal life, we're not talking about a quantity of life. We're talking about a quality or a type of life. And that is God's life that is imparted for us. And it is only with that life that people are able to draw near to him. And so the person that does not have eternal life is dead, even though they may be alive here on this earth, and even though they may live forever. When Jesus described hell, he described it in Matthew 8:12 as the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He described it as this place not just of separation, but of utter separation. Outer darkness. It's outside of something. And obviously it's talking about the presence of God, which is manifest in light. And so when it's described as an outer darkness, it's describing as this place that's outside of that. Yet in addition to the leper being separated, being dead while they live, they had to shout this shameful thing. Unclean, unclean. They had to shout it when anybody approached. When you said it twice, and when things are repeated like that in the Bible, it's meant to add emphasis. So when God's described as holy, 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 it's like the perfection of holiness. When something's said twice, it's meant to add emphasis. Well, here you have unclean, unclean, and stay away at all costs. Whenever somebody came near, even if they came near to help, to bring food, whatever they were doing, they had to shout that at them to protect the person from them. Ephesians 4:18 describes this whole existence of the lost world the same way. It says, having their understanding darkened, it says being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, that they don't even realize it's almost like the sin picture is worse because there's this ignorance that goes with it. The leper at least knew to declare himself unclean, but the lost person apart from Christ doesn't really even understand fully the weight of where they're at, that they don't understand. It says because of the blindness of their heart. Paul described this condition. He's talking to the Gentiles who were not allowed to approach the camp fully either in full participation. He says in verse 12 of Ephesians 2, he says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That means you were cut off from the nation. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You were cut off from the promises of God, the people and the promises of God. And he says, having no hope and without God in the world, you were cut off from God and his life himself. So you had none of these things apart from Christ. And that's the lost world outside of Jesus. Samuel Kellogg says this, this is indeed a dark picture of man's natural state, and very many are exceedingly loath to believe that sin can be such a very serious matter. Andrew Bonner says, here is the state of the sinner, not in the second death, but in this world. In his exclusion from the Lord's presence and dead in sin, the inner man has lost every principle of holiness. His powers are withered. Every sinew shrunk. Any attempts at spiritual motions are slow and lifeless. Streams of putrid impurity burst forth in his soul. His eye has none of the brightness of one gazing on a holy God and a reconciled countenance, but indicates an absence of all that can really cheer or delight. The death-like hue of the whole form proclaims the total departure of the breath of God and the divine nature. From such a soul, God turns away his face. Nor can the sinner pretend to any fellowship with the saints or any right place to a place in the camp of Israel. Often he sees their joy. He is present in their solemnities and looks on from afar and feels his misery deepened by the contrast of these happy multitudes. His own conscience compels him to cry, unclean, unclean. Such was Isaiah's experience for a time, when with no more than the remnants and remembrance of his leprosy, he entered the holy sanctuary above. Such is every convinced soul's experience in the day of the Spirit's dwelling with it, when the high priest has begun his treatment of the sin-sick soul, compelling it to uncover its head and rend its garment, and with lips covered to take the portion of one exposed to death and curse. What he's describing there vividly
is when Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 goes into the heavenly throne room and he sees God in all of his holiness and he falls down and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." It was meant to picture that of a leper entering into the camp who had to cover his mouth to be able to speak and declare himself as unclean. It's the posture that Isaiah took on. He says, it goes on here, he says, "Yet all this is but the shadow of death. Convictions here and fears and terrors here are only faint shadows. Death itself, the second death, which casts this shadow, is behind. And when the leprous soul is eternally loathsome, eternally abhorred, eternally dead and corrupt, eternally excluded from the fellowship of saints, eternally hid from the face of God, and eternally within hearing and sight of happy Israel, though there is a gulf that cannot be passed between, and none will or can offer sympathy to the eternally exiled man." What Bonner does there is he moves from the physical condition in Israel all the way through to what ultimately hell will be about. And it will be about this person who chooses to stay in their unclean state will be eternally separated from the presence of God. The leper experienced a type, albeit much smaller, a type of hell on earth where they were cut off from God, from his people, and from the life of the community there. Bonner touches on something there that describes the miserable state of the lost person even among God's people. In fact, you want to know who the most miserable people on earth are? It's not Christians, right? We can rule that one out, right? It's three classes of people I'm going to talk about. It's not the lost world living it up, but it's the person who's never been born again that dabbles in religion. That's the most miserable person. Why? Because they can't be happy in either place. They know that the lost world and living that way is wrong, so they can't do that with joy. But they can't fully embrace or be a part of the people of God and love the people of God. And so they're stuck in this miserable temporal type of hell now. And he describes that condition there as being the worst of all. And the leper was kind of in this in-between place. The leper was really a part of Israel, but was never really allowed to approach. Whereas the world outside of Israel just lived it up as the world outside of Israel. And he was stuck in this in-between realm, in the outer darkness, but looking in, wanting to be a part of something he knew he could never be a part of. And that's the most miserable condition of all. God was certainly concerned in all this with the health and well-being of his people. But he was more concerned with something else, what this pictured. And that was the need that his people had for cleansing, to be made fit to approach him, not in an earthly tabernacle, but one day in heaven itself. These individuals couldn't enter the sanctuary and worship him in this prescribed way. They could only do what they could do at a distance, separated from the people. Their only hope then for the leper, here's where the blessing in disguise comes in all this, is that if the leper, by God's law, was not allowed to approach the sanctuary, and they hadn't done anything wrong to obtain the leprosy, we assume, if they're in that condition, then it's really a blessing in disguise, and here's how. The leper could never look to anything in this life to satisfy. And so the leper's only hope of ever having fellowship with God was not in an earthly sanctuary, but it was in one that God would provide to come. Even in this miserable condition on earth, it was a temporary thing if the person's heart would be placed in the right place and in the right condition. That's the real need that all of this pointed to. That leprosy would come to an end when that person died and left this world. But what leprosy points to, if not brought under the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed, leaves a person in a miserable, separated state for all
of eternity. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 describes all of us this way in Christ who have now been washed and sanctified. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," he says, "but you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." When we get to heaven, Revelation 21:27 says, "There will in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie," means practices lying, "but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." Isaiah 64:6 describes us all as an unclean thing, and all unrighteousness, our righteousness is filthy rags, and we fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But Isaiah 53 gives us the good news in this matter of leprosy. Doing some digging here. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, "Surely," describing Jesus, "he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And then you know the passage goes on. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, that verse in verse 4 there where it says, "He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," is actually quoted in the Gospel of Matthew by Matthew in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. In verses 16 and 17, there it describes Jesus healing all manner of sick persons and casting out demons. And then he quotes verse 4, and it says, "To fulfill what was written, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And there, Matthew, he's actually properly translating the Hebrew there. The Hebrew word for griefs means sicknesses, and the word sorrows there means pain. Describes how Jesus, when he died on the cross, is not talking about him dying for physical conditions. It's using physical conditions as a picture of our sin problem. That's what the passage goes on to say. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And what Matthew does is exactly what we've done with this passage, is he takes Jesus bearing our griefs and sorrows, or our infirmities, our sicknesses, and our pain, when he took our sin on him on the cross, so that he might deliver us from our true problem, which is not leprosy or any other kind of physical condition. It's our sin problem. And just like the leper was kicked out of the camp and had to shout unclean, Jesus carried his cross outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem, where he would bear our sins and his body on the tree and die the death that we all deserve to die. We'll stop there for tonight, and we will pick up next time and look at the other three portions of these two chapters.